So we're going to continue in our study through John's Gospel. We've been here about 17 months. For those who have been trekking with us, we're looking to end by the end of October. And so if you haven't been with us the last 17 months, just catch up. We're going to be trekking on through here. We pick up in chapter 18. Last week, Pastor Tom looked at this idea of being under the microscope, right? As we looked at Jesus' response to the betrayal of Judas, right, and the way in which Jesus responded to that. We saw Jesus under the microscope when it came to Peter betraying him. We see Jesus under the microscope by the high priest. We see Jesus under the microscope of Pilate, right? How many know what it's like to be under the microscope? Not very fun, is it? It wasn't not very fun at all. But yet, Jesus endured all of those things. And I think we can pick up on some really great examples from our Lord in the way in which he responded during those times. We're going to pick up in John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. I'll just give the proper context, and then we'll go on to ours. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early in the morning. And they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. I just love that. Here are these religious leaders looking to throw the Son of God under the bus and not wanting to enter into the house and defile themselves by being in a Gentile house. I mean, it just reeks of hypocrisy, doesn't it? They are literally setting up the Son of God. And obviously we know it was the Son of God, but even if he wasn't the Son of God, they were setting him up. There was so much deception going on, you know, and we see these religious leaders not wanting to even enter into the home. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And so Pilate went outside and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And so they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to them, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so we see Jesus is being set up by the religious leaders. They bring him to Pilate with the hopes that Pilate will put him to death. He has been under the microscope of the high priest. He has been under the microscope of Pilate. There's all this stuff going on, and it's right there that we find ourselves in our text this morning. And verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You can hear the sarcasm in his voice as he walks away. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, not Jesus, but Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. And so there's a lot here in this text this morning that I think is really going to be worth us kind of unpacking together. A very familiar, passage of Scripture. And yet, I think if we will allow ourselves to place ourselves there, I think we can learn some lessons from our Lord that I think would be very advantageous to where we find ourselves living today. And so here's the scene. Jesus just gets done praying for himself. It is the high priestly prayer we looked at in John chapter 17. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. He He endures the anguish of what is ahead as he cries out in the garden of Gethsemane. Stress so real that he began to sweat drops of blood, which is certainly physically possible when a person is under such stress and agony. He is questioned by the high priest. He is betrayed by the one that he had just washed his feet earlier, Judas. He has just heard the rooster crow as Peter said, "I don't know the man." All this is going on. It is a dark day for humanity. All hell is breaking loose, literally. The demons of hell were conspiring and working and thinking that they were finally going to put to death the Son of God and they were going to win. It was indeed a very dark day for humanity. Listen to the questioning of Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" I'm sure that created in Pilate a moment of pause. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Do you really want to go there, or are you going to go here by hearsay? Is this your question, or are you asking it for somebody else?" Under Jewish law, you could make an accusation against somebody unless there was a witness. And so Jesus' question was very consistent with the way in which one who was being accused of something would respond. And Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? I'm not under your law. Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done to them?" Wow. "Why, Jesus, why are they throwing you under the bus? Your own people have come turning on you. Your own people are conspiring against you." Reminds me of the opening words of John's gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "A true light has come into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world," speaking of Jesus, "and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him." Look at verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Instead, his own people turned him over. "What have you done?" Pilate asked to these people. And they turn him over to Pilate, hoping that this annoyance would be silenced. It was a dark day for humanity, but not a dark day for Jesus. It was for this very reason that Christ had come into the world. It was Jesus who said that nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. Nobody is in control here other than me. Jesus was not a victim of circumstances, as I've shared before. He was a victor over the circumstances. Don't think for a minute that we have a picture of a Jesus who was the victim, but instead he was the victor. And Jesus responds to him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. I love Jesus' response. I love the perspective and the focus that Jesus has here. What's on display for each and every one of us to see, and we can't miss it, is the total humility of our Savior. This one who could have wiped out everybody at that moment, and I'll be honest with you, if it was me, that's exactly what I would have done. "Who do you think you are, asking me a question with such sarcasm? I'll wipe it right off your face." But not Jesus. He is in total control. Jesus kept his eyes on the prize. Jesus focused on what was most important. Jesus came, he was a man on mission. He came so that he might be a sacrifice for our sins. He did not come so that he would receive the popular vote of the religious leaders or those in the political arena. He came as a lamb led to the slaughter. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus knew where the battle really was. Jesus knew that the objective for which he came was far greater than the winning this small battle with Pilate at that moment. Jesus didn't sweat the small stuff, as our title suggests this morning. And while what was about to take place from a human perspective was huge, in light of what Jesus was doing, it was small, because what Jesus was here for, what Jesus was about to accomplish, was going to shake the heavens for all of eternity. And Jesus didn't get distracted by the accusations of men, by the false critics of his day. Jesus stayed focused on why he came. He had the big picture in sight. He didn't sweat the small stuff. What was going on around Jesus had all the elements that bring us to our knees. There was physical pain. There was emotional stress. There was betrayal from those who were closest to him. There was disappointment from others. But Jesus rose above it all to accomplish the mission for which he came. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He kept the big picture in mind. My kingdom, it's not of this world. Therefore, my fight is not in this world. You see, he didn't fight for this kingdom because he didn't belong to this kingdom. If he did, he would have fought. And oh, what a day that would have been. Could you imagine what the scene would have looked like as they hurled accusations at the creator of all that exists? As they arrogantly and defiantly and sarcastically say to him, "Are you a king?" As they rip the beard from his face and they punch him. Could you imagine at that moment the skies open? And out from there comes chariots of angels on horses and wipe everybody out and hold Jesus up as the king that he is. That's how I would have written the script. But not Jesus. That's not how he chose to write this part of the story. While they hurled accusations against him, the scripture says he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, he willingly went. He did not fight back. But there'll be a day. There'll be a day where the lamb that was led to the slaughter will come back. Revelation chapter 19, I love this. This same gospel writer, John, is exiled to the island of Patmos for being a Christ follower. And here he is on the island of Patmos, and he has a vision from the Lord. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and he writes, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes," speaking of Jesus, "his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one but himself knows. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called," I love this, "is the Word of God. Could you imagine what it must have been like for John on that day? Here he is, and he sees him, and the name, the Word of God. It's just interesting. I'm sure he started thinking back earlier to his gospel writings. In the beginning, he starts this gospel off. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now here he is some 70 years later, and he's on the island of Patmos, and he sees Jesus whom he loved, Jesus in whom he walked with. And he's not this defeated foe. He's not this beaten Messiah. But he is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, of Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wouldn't you have loved for Pilate to get a snapshot of that vision as those words sarcastically rolled off of his lips? Are you really a king? Oh, Pilate, if you only knew to whom you were speaking. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My kingdom, though, Jesus said, my kingdom, it's not of this world. Then Pilate said, so you are a king then? You want to smack him? So you are a king. And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. I love this. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? These three words that are pregnant with sarcasm. What is truth as he walks away? What a great snapshot into the heart of Pilate. Indeed, a snapshot into the heart of all humanity. This question that reverberates in our heart and our mind, what is truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Yes, there certainly is. Had he been there the day that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If there was a hint of genuine curiosity upon Pilate at that moment, Jesus would have responded accordingly. What is truth? Oh, Pilate, if you really want to know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. He was a convicted criminal, worthy of death. And they said, give us Barabbas over the one who healed the sick, over the one who raised the dead. Give us the criminal over the one who made the lame to walk and the blind to see, who fed the thousands. Give us the convicted killer or the convicted criminal over the one who set the captives free. Give us Barabbas. Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. You see, for Pilate, it was a political decision. For Pilate, it was not a decision of conviction. But Pilate feared the Jews, and he feared the obvious turmoil that would ensue if he did not give them what they wanted. Not this man. Give us Barabbas. Give us the hardened criminal. It's amazing what truth will bring out in the hearts of people. I have found that a proper presentation of Jesus Christ brings out the best or brings out the worst in people. People that you thought were the nicest people in the world, you bring up the name of Jesus and they turn on you. They ostracize you. And here is the Son of God. And they cry out, give us Barabbas. We don't know much more about Barabbas. I'm sure for Barabbas, that must have been quite a shock. Thinking, really? I mean, for Barabbas, Christ died for him not only on Calvary, but Christ literally died for him in a way that he didn't have to die for anybody else. Talk about literally taking Barabbas' place on the cross. Who is this Barabbas? We are. We're Barabbas. We are guilty. We have committed cosmic treason against the judge of the universe. We have defiled every part of the law. You say, come on, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm not guilty of all parts. I mean, I never committed adultery. I never murdered anybody. And that's good. I'm glad you're with us this morning. I would prefer that not be your story. But see, here's the problem. That's not the standard. You see, too many times we approach God's expectations and what God expects from us based on what we see taking place in the lives of other people. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as Joe. Nobody's as bad as Joe. No, okay, brother. Vinny's as bad as you. But see, here's the thing. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Jesus said it this way. Listen, you've heard that it's said that you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your hearts. And you've heard that it's said that you shall not commit adultery. But before you pat yourself on the back, I say to you that if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your hearts. And Jesus, what is Jesus doing here? He is leveling the playing field and helping us to realize that every one of us are guilty. James talks about it in his epistle. He said, if we are guilty on one part of the law, we're guilty of all of it. And so here we are, guilty of every part of the law, committed cosmic treason against God. We have been guilty. We are deserving of death. We are deserving to be on that cross, just like Barabbas. And Jesus stepped up and Jesus stepped in and said, I will take the punishment for you. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the most profound truth for us as Christians to understand. When we understand how much we have been guilty of, then and only then will we truly appreciate all that he has done for us on Calvary. I am Barabbas. I deserve to be on there. But because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, he took my place. The preacher was talking about the substitutionary death of Christ on a Sunday morning. He was driving home after service. He had a son in the car. It was dusk. The sun was setting. And he said, son, do you understand what I was saying today? And he said, Dad, a little bit, but not entirely. And just as they were driving and the sun was setting, a big truck drove by them and cast a shadow over their car because of the size of the truck. And this preacher dad looked at his son. He said, "Son, let me ask you a question. Would you rather get hit by the truck, or would you rather get hit by the shadow of the truck?" And he said, "Dad, I'd rather get hit by the shadow of the truck." And he said, "Son, Jesus got hit by the truck so that you and I only have to get hit by the shadow of the truck. He took it all upon himself so that you and I are only hit by the shadow of death. And death for us is now nothing more than crossing out of time, over time and into eternity, and being with our Lord forever. It is foundational to our understanding as Christians. And as our ushers come and we prepare this morning for the Lord's Supper, I can't think of a better time to consider the awesome price that has been paid for us on Calvary. And as they begin to hand out the elements, I want to call you to a time of examination. In the wisdom of God, God ensured that we would regularly come to the table so that we would remember what it's all about. You guys can begin. Thank you. There are so many distractions for us in Christianity. And this, instituted by God, is a great way of us remembering that I am a sinner. I was unable to save myself. And somebody stepped up and paid the ultimate price for my sin so that I might be with him forever. And so let's just go before the Lord and let's examine our hearts. What does that mean, Pastor? That sounds good, but flesh that out for us. Go through the files of your yesterday and today. If there's an area in your life where you've not asked God's forgiveness, now's a great time to do that. It's between you and Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Well, long before you partake of the symbol, I encourage you to partake of the real thing. This is the time to say, "Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I'm a sinner. I put my trust in you today." I believe if you do that, God will meet you right where you're at. So let's go before our Father together.